made a statement about what is called Mary's Magnificat, or the Song of Mary, of how that it, how the scope of the whole thing was not only fitting for the time then, but also fitting until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. E. Stanley Jones, who was a historian, also he was a missionary, helped to start mission points in 5 continents. He preached for 80-something years. He said that this is one of the most revolutionary passages of Scripture in the Bible. He says they're revolutionary because they bring out 3 different kinds of revolution. And when we think about that tonight and look at this, I thought about what he said, because if you look at the Scriptures and how we apply Scriptures today and how things are going today, maybe I need to put it that way, we can see this in this passage. That's the reason of the outline to come up with, because first of all, if we look at it, let's just read through the passage. It says, and Mary said, this is after the angel had appeared to her and told her, you know, that she was going to be with child, and she says, how can this be? I know not a man. It's biologically impossible. We have a world today that's what they base everything on, is fact. But let me tell you something. Things that God does is of faith. And let me tell you something else. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, you have no faith. Or you have a dead faith in faith. But coming together of our trust and confidence in Almighty God, and knowing that He is in control of everything, every circumstance, He orchestrates many things. And in this passage of Scripture, this is after that, she's going to visit Elizabeth, and you know the story how the Elizabeth and Zacharias and Elizabeth with barren, and then because of his trust in God. And that's another message anyhow, that after their being so old that they could not have children, God said that she was going to be with child, and she was, and found with child. And Mary goes to visit, and this is the part it picks up. It says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Did you catch that? His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life. We come to you tonight, Lord, realizing that we are the recipients of the blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. Everything, Lord, is because of your love for us. Every morsel that we eat, every ingredient that goes in every morsel we eat, God, you prepared it especially for us. And as we enter into this time of the year, help us to recognize and understand and relate to others the significance and the meaning of what we call Christmas. I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll just speak to our hearts from your word. We know that the Holy Spirit penned it many years ago, and it's just as real and just as relevant today as it ever has been. And Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we look together, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to recognize and understand your will for our lives. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. As I look at this, we see that there was a moral, what Mary was saying, that there's going to be a moral revolution. I believe we're living in a time, folks, that we need to recognize that we're in need of a moral awakening in our society. I mean, we've got things that's going on 10, 12, 15 years ago that was like an abomination, but today it's nothing more than just something that's happening. I mean, we pass it off and we look at it, and so many times if we're not careful, we as believers can get caught up in some of these things that's going on, and let me tell you something, the things that we laugh at anymore, we don't take serious. Did you know that? If you ever laugh at some stupid thing and some of these things that's on television, oh, you never take sin serious. And that's exactly what happened. But if we look at this, Mary was talking about this moral revolution, because if we look today, we're standing in need of that. We recognize that. And I think as Mary looked at this and the prophecy, and this is a prophecy as well, because of what needs to take place in our society today. I don't know whether you heard today there's the golfer. They passed him off as a hero today because of I can't even think of the word, the title they give him today. Anyhow, but the things that's going on in our society, and we take it lightly, but she speaks of a moral revolution. See, Christianity is the death of self. It is the death of self when there's a moral revolution within our life. When Jesus comes into our life, we die to ourself. We need to recognize and understand that it is no longer the big I, but it's Jesus Christ, and the one who lives in our heart, the throne of our heart, if you please, and he's the one that can bring about what is necessary in our life. Did you know the residence of Christ bumps death? And it also kills selfishness and pride. If we understand what Mary was saying here, and because of the change in the change in the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring about, look what it says in verse 48: For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Look at 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy his name. But look in verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. So there's a moral revolution that takes place. When we understand what Mary was saying here, we need to realize that that's exactly the kind of change that Jesus came into the world to make. Where we understand and recognize that in the process of God's timing and what God wants to do, that Jesus is the only one, and I'll state that very emphatically, he's the only one that can bring about what we need in our society today. Did you know that? When we see the things that's going so drastically fast downhill, they're snowballing, and we need to realize that Jesus is the only thing that stands between mankind and hell itself. And when we understand that he come for that purpose, to bring a moral revolution within our world, within our society, but also a social revolution. Let me tell you something. Did you know that Christianity puts an end to the world's labels and prestige? It puts an end to those things. Jesus did not come just to be a social reformer, but he came to take society and to make it what God intended it to be from the very beginning, from the very start, that we could know and understand that God's design, God's, I guess we could say, God's plan and purpose for man is better than anything that man can ever come up with and dream. We see that in our society and the things that needs to take place today. Well, you just look at it. There's not but two kind of people in the world today. Do you know that? Only two kind of people in the world today. There's the lost sinner, and there's the saved sinner. The lost sinner and the saved sinner. I've sometimes, when I'm witnessing to people, I ask them, says, "Well, what is a Christian?" And they say, "Well, a Christian's one that goes to church. One that goes to church, goes to Sunday school, does good things." I said, well, that's good, but that's not what a Christian is. I said, what is a Christian? They'll say, well, a Christian does good things. I mean, does good deeds. I said, well, that's good too, but that's not what a Christian is. What is a Christian? You know, a lot of people can't even tell you what a Christian is, but they call themselves a Christian. If I call myself a Christian, I'd kind of want to know what I am. Amen? Let me tell you something. You kind of, well, let me get on and go there. The thing about it is this. When we understand that there's only two kinds of people, there are those who are lost in their sin. As Ephesians 2, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Then he talks about being quickened by the Spirit of God. And that's the change. In Ephesians 2, he talks about the past. He talks about the present. He talks about the future. But the thing about it is, when we recognize that Jesus came to reform our society by the transforming work of His of God's grace and mercy working in our lives, working in and through our lives to bring about God's design. If you look at the whole scope of Jesus' ministry, He talked about the kingdom. And He likened the kingdom to several things. Sometimes we just need to do a study on things that Jesus likened the kingdom to. But He talked about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, and that's what it is. The kingdom of God is, if we take that in the context for which it is written, what Jesus was talking, He was talking about the rule and the reign of God. Now let me tell you something. There are a lot of people who don't want to talk about the rule and the reign of God. They want to talk about the rule and reign of everything else, their own selfishness and the things that are going on. But Jesus talked about the rule and the reign of God. And let me tell you something. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the rule and the reign of God ought to be the most important thing in their life. Where they recognize and understand that it's no longer me. It's no longer what I want, but it's what the Lord Jesus wants in my life and through my life and what He wants to do to my life even. And when we recognize that, we're better off for it. So when we look at this passage, Jesus was going to bring about a social revolution there as we look at. But there's something more to that. It continually speaks to the common man. The common man. As I said the other day, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There's no big I's and little U's. We come to God the same way. We come just as we are, as that song says, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. We come just as we are. I remember in my own life, whenever I thought, you know, I could live a better life, and I started reading my Bible, and I mean, I thought I could get myself and pick myself up, you know, by my own bootstraps and get myself good enough I could present myself to God and say, God, here I am. But it don't work like that because you can't do it. You don't have the power to do it. But Jesus moves into society to transform society. And that's exactly what He wants today. And the only way that that can happen as we relate to a society that's so desperately in need of the transforming work that's went on in our own life. So, there's a social revolution that Mary spoke of here. But then there's also an economic revolution. Now, you don't want to talk too much about this in the Baptist church because you get in a whole lot of trouble. I remember Dr. Lee, one of our professors at BBI, talking about he pastored up in some of the northern, colder states, Virginia, that's where it was, I believe it was. And he talked about this older farmer that he went and talked to him several times and finally led him to the Lord. And it was in the middle of the winter, and this old man, he wanted to be baptized down at the creek where his mama and his grandma and his grandpa was baptized. And boy, the preacher tried to talk him out of that because he didn't want to get in that cold water. He said, let's just wait till spring. He said, no, I want to be baptized. And the old man, he wore overalls everywhere he went. Everywhere you saw him, he wore overalls. And says, the day they got met up down at the creek to baptize, said it was about 22 degrees, I believe he said. And said they got out in that water, and he said, man, it was cold. And he said that man come walking out there, and he had them overalls, he had his wallet. You could see his wallet up in the bib of his overalls. Somebody says, Brother Joe, your wallet's up in your overalls. He says, if I'm going to be baptized, I want my wallet to be baptized too. Boy, I know a lot of Baptists that need theirs baptized, don't you? Woo! Let's don't talk about that. That's why I say we can get in trouble talking about this in Baptist churches. But let me tell you something. Christianity should end physical poverty. Did you hear me? Christianity should end physical poverty. Why do I say that? Because of what Mary said here. But also, if you go and study the book of Acts, the first two or three or four chapters, you see that those individuals who had come to know Jesus Christ, the Bible says they sold all their possessions. Not some or many of them, but they sold all their possessions and distributed to those as they had need. There was those who had and those who did not have, and they kind of made the playing field level, I guess you could say. But see, we don't want to talk about that. The church, the first New Testament, first century New Testament church, was the social security system of the day. Did you know that? They didn't have the government. They didn't have social security. But the church shouldered the responsibility of caring for the needy. And I said the needy. I didn't say the greedy, because Paul talks about them in Thessalonians. He says, if it don't work, don't let him eat. There were those that, you know, that kind of went along for the ride too. There were some of those. We got a lot of those today. Did you know that? But the thing about it is, Christianity should end all physical poverty. The first century church is a good example of that. Jesus' teaching of that, Paul's teaching of that tells us that. Christianity, a Christian society, should be where no man has more or too much, and there are others who have too little or not enough. You say, wait a minute, preacher, that will not work. I will guarantee you, if we would get back to the principles of God's Word in our society, it would work. But the thing about it is we say, well, preacher, it's too far out of kilter, out of, what about our social security system? Yeah, I don't even want to go there. But the thing about it is it's so prevalent in our society today that we look for someone, and we got so many today that are looking for someone to supply their needs. And if they don't get their needs supplied, they throw it off on something else. And when we understand what Mary was saying, look what it says here. Look in verse 50. It says, he hath put down the mighty from their seats. Well, that'd do away with a lot of our politicians, wouldn't it? And exalted them of low degree. Look what it says. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his, what? Mercy. I believe with every fiber of my being that whenever we understand the principles taught in God's Word, and I want to say this as emphatically as I can, as serious as I can, the church today, we as the church today, when we recognize the principles that's taught in God's Word, and I know we've shifted some things around or tried to suit our whatever we want to call it, our abomination. And we have missed the mark on some things in God's Word. We missed the mark because we missed what the Lord taught us. We missed out on the kingdom, the teaching of the kingdom, and what the kingdom requires of those who are a part of it, I guess we could say. And what I'm trying to say is this. We can hold on to things. And we're entering in a season, what we call Christmas. And when I think about Christmas, I think about giving. And we've had our Christmas offering. We had a man in our church, Mr. Ray Mallory, and his wife was Von Seal, in Fort Lauderdale in the church. And they were missionaries. They had 6 children. They had to come home because she had some health problems. But Mr. Ray Mallory, he thought so much of the Christmas offering that whatever amount he spent on his children and his wife, that's what he put in the Christmas offering, Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Why? Because he was out there on the field and he knew what it meant. As those that gave and they shared and they related as they gave what it meant to those who were serving on the foreign mission field. Went down to Managua, Nicaragua with a man that was in business in Valdosta, construction business. Made over $250,000 for the last 2 years before he quit and decided to go on a mission, go into missions. His wife was a nurse working some doctor, made over $100,000. They both quit and went to Nicaragua. And we went over there, and the first Sunday, we went to like five different mission points where she worked and taught, you know, worked with them that was sick, and they preached and that. The thing about it is they laid it down. They just realized that there's more to life than trying to gain and get all you can. You talk about sacrifice. That's sacrifice, is it not? I mean, I believe the year we were there in 97, the average income for a family of four was $486 a year. A year. And here they were working with these kind of people. The mission points we went to, some was just a hut. I mean, nothing but cardboard. One of them had tin. They didn't put too much tin on the roof or on the side because the volcanic ash would eat it up in just a month or so. But the thing about it is they felt the need to relate to people that are hurting. And this is the kind of thing that Mary's talking about here, where we recognize and understand that we may be the only person to help someone find the Lord before they bust hell wide open. I wrote down a question, if I can find it here. Here it is. Question for all of us. What have you done today that nobody but a Christian would do? That's a good question, is it? What have you done today that nobody but a Christian would do? See, we're living in a world where there's a famine in our land. And Amos talks about it in his little book. He talks about a famine not of food, not of water, but he talks about a famine of the Word of God. And if you look at the action on the tense of the word he uses there out of the Greek, it means the action and activity of the Word of God. And let me tell you something. We're living in a dried up society where Christian people have the right to live out the Word of God, to share the Word of God, to relate the Word of God. But the question is, are we doing it? Are we doing it? God help us. What are you holding on to today? Your selfishness and pride? I got news for you. It's sin. And Jesus is the only one that can clean it up and do something about it. Is it your position in society, your prestige? Jesus can put that right. And let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, He'll do it one way or the other. What about your pocketbook? As I be brought up another, He don't want your pocketbook. He wants you. The people of Brit, that's what the Bible says about them. They did not give what they had. They gave themselves first. First. And that's what God wants of you and what He wants of me. When we think about Christmas, and I shared it started there a while ago, we think about Christmas, we think about it's a season of giving. Of giving. The greatest gift that you and I could ever receive is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received that gift? See, it's already there for you. I mean, it's already there for you. But you know what? If I had a $1,000 bill and I says it's yours, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to come take it. That's the way salvation is, a gift. The Bible says it's a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast, a gift of God. But every gift that you get, you have to receive. Salvation is the same way. Have you received salvation tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ? Not about Him in your head. I'm talking about, do you know him in your heart? Because, see, that's the only place that's going to matter in the end, in your heart. If you do not, I would get out on my knees tonight and beg you to do that, for you to come to really know what Christmas is all about. Let's pray together. Lord, tonight we thank you for your blessed word and how you speak to us from your word. We, Lord, so many times we take so many things for granted. And we realize it's a privilege to be a child of God. But Lord, please do not let that privilege go to our head, that we think we're some isolated group and we've got it made. Help us to realize that we're to relate that story, the message of salvation, to others. God, use us this Christmas season to share and to relate to some lost soul, some wandering soul, someone that just maybe is seeking a way. And Lord, I know that if we trust you and we look to you, that you will put us on the path of someone that needs to know. Father, tonight I just pray that you'd help us, each and every one, to commit ourselves afresh and anew to you, that when we come to this Christmas season of giving, that we realize what it means and what it meant for you to give it all, every ounce for us. Father, tonight, just work in our own lives. Have your will and way accomplished is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Asked a pianist to come. There might be someone here tonight that needs to trust Jesus Christ before Christmas.